We are going to Matthew chapter 9. If you turn in your Bible there, please. And we are going to continue the whole story. We're going to continue to look at the whole story as we began the last time we were together, recognizing the great importance of the entire scope of God's Word, that every word, every jot, every tittle in the Word of God from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, they're all relevant, they're all pertinent, and they all are where they need to be. And for us to understand any of God's Word, it is imperative that we look at the entire Word of God, not just a portion of it. Because to take a portion of God's Word and elevate it above another portion of God's Word would be to exercise private interpretation, which is all too popular and has been all too popular over the years. Men and women in various religions and denominations have shown a predilection to taking a passage, a section, whatever appeals, and elevating that and making that the essence of their teachings and so forth. And of course, that is to their own detriment, because you have to understand the entire Word. It's been said that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and that the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And there is some truth to that, because the Old Testament lays the groundwork for many things that God need not say again. And there is a time and a place and a purpose for everything under the sun. And God has a reason for everything He says, why He says it, where He says it, when He says it, how He says it, and to whom He says it. Understanding that, it does behoove us to make it a practice to place our understanding within the scope of God's Word. That is to say, to try to get a grasp on the whole story. And, well, in life, as I mentioned last time we were together, you don't read a book by just going to the last chapter or the last couple of pages, because then you would miss the context of the book. You don't go to a movie theater and try to get there at the very end, so you just see how it ends. You want to know the whole story, and so it is with God's Word. And here in Matthew chapter 9, we find the Lord Jesus Christ, beginning in verse 35, and it says here, it shows that He has compassion. It says here about Him that He went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. It's all too common in various denominations to either ignore that He healed the sick and every disease among people, or conversely, to elevate it above everything else in God's Word. And it's wonderful to be healed. There's no question about that. Physical healing is a wonderful thing. But how much greater is salvation? How much greater is spiritual healing than physical healing? If you get healed from something physically, well, you're going to die someday anyway. So you may live a more healthy life, and that's great. But the day will come, should the Lord tarry, that we fall asleep. But if you have spiritual healing, that is to say, if you get saved, born of God's Spirit, then you have eternity to look toward, and that is something that doesn't come to an end, because it's everlasting. That's why they call it eternity, right? And so, bearing that in mind, it is important that we look at the whole thing. So not only did He heal every sickness and every disease, He also preached the gospel of the kingdom. Now there are church upon church where all they do is preach. And often what they preach are some incident that they themselves have experienced, some personal incident, or perhaps they'll get up there and read a verse of Scripture and then just go on a tangent about preaching about whatever. And preaching means to call the attention to the greatness of something. Well, if that preaching isn't about the gospel of the kingdom, then you're calling attention to something that perhaps you shouldn't call attention to amongst the body of believers from a lectern. And so that being said, to just do that would be wrong. Should that be done? Absolutely. Just like healing the sick and delivering people from diseases, that's available. Well, by the same token, we should be preaching the greatness of the coming kingdom. And he did something else. He taught. He taught in their synagogues. And there's a difference between teaching and preaching. Not everyone is an apt teacher, that's for sure. But teaching and preaching needs to be done, both. Not one at the expense of the other, and not one in the absence of the other. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted. That means they were losing heart. Doesn't mean they were losing consciousness. They fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. People need leadership. And today there seems to be a big lack of leadership in all aspects of life. A leader is someone who helps to bring people to a better place in their life and does so with their best interests in mind. Today, people who sit in positions as leaders often do this for their own benefit. And I would say from the scriptures, I know it says in the scriptures that not everybody should rush in there to be a teacher, because a teacher is held to a much higher standard. Now, an individual who acts upon something erroneously is responsible for their own action. We are all responsible for our own action. What you do in your life is not because of what somebody else did to you or for you. You're certainly able to make choices, and because of the fact that you have freedom of will, any choice you make, that's your choice. And because of that, you will receive either the consequence of the choice or the benefit of it. So make your choices wisely. And whatever you act upon, however you act upon it, you can't be pointing at other reasons for why you acted that way. People all too often do that. Well, children do that, don't they? Well, I did this because. Well, I hit him because. Well, he hit me because. And I hit him back because. And I said this because. And people do this all the time. You made me do this. Really? I made you do this? And so we've got to bear that in mind. Having said that, a person who teaches, stands in front of a group of people, or sends out information, who has some kind of an impact, that individual is held to a higher standard even than his audience or her audience. So the things that I say from this lectern that people listen to could conceivably influence your decision making. And therefore, if I teach and preach on things that are erroneous or misleading or not scriptural, then I, even though you're responsible for how you act upon that, I will be held to a higher standard. That is true biblically. That's why it says in God's word, don't rush in there to be a teacher, because we're held to a greater condemnation. Well, that same principle holds true in all of life, not just for a teacher of God's word. Whether a person is a politician or giving advice or, you know, a counselor somewhere or whatever they might happen to be. And it seems that people just kind of, because they get a microphone or because they have a platform, they will say and do anything. So for those of us who listen, you have to remember that you too are responsible for your own actions and not somebody else. You can't blame the teacher. God will take care of the teacher. And whatever mistakes the teacher has made or whatever erroneous things the teacher has taught, God will see to the consequence of that, because it's just set into the entire universe. It says clearly in the Word of God that God is not mocked, that what a man sows, a man reaps. It doesn't say, unless somebody else made him sow. Well, you made me plant these seeds. It doesn't work that way. So Jesus Christ here saw that they were as sheep having no shepherd. And having a shepherd who's misleading is as bad as not having a shepherd, right? It's just an example, a figurative example. What a shepherd does is he takes care of the sheep. He leads them to a place where they are safe. He leads them to a place where there is sustenance. It's a figurative example. And he saw this. And he said unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And there has been that crisis ever since the Lord said this and possibly before. The harvest is still plenteous and the laborers are still, guess what? Few. Pray, and here's a solution. Pray, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power. And after that, he went ahead and chose the apostles. And he spent all night praying about that. But you see, it all began with him teaching and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Look in Matthew 24. The gospel of the kingdom. Matthew 24 and verse 14. Matthew 24, 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Wow, that's quite a statement right there. And yet we see today that it seems that people worldwide know about Jesus Christ. I mean, his name is the most famous name in history. His name and his life has altered the course of history in ways that no one else ever has before and no one else ever will. And yet, he said, you know, we know the end hasn't come, and he said, the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So apparently, the gospel of the kingdom has not been preached in all the world. There are still people that need to hear. Years ago, I did a teaching. I'm reminded of as we look at this passage. I know some of you might remember it. It was a long time ago, but the title of the teaching was The Last Man. Somewhere along the line, before the Lord returns, the last man is going to be preached to, right? Somewhere along the line. Wouldn't you like to be the individual to hold forth the word of God to that last man? Or, for that matter, in between now and when the Lord returns, wouldn't you like to be the person to witness the word of God to that individual who could conceivably be the next great mover of God's word? You know, somebody had a witness to the Apostle Paul, right? He was, as you recall, known as Saul of Tarsus, and not a good guy, not a friend of the Christians at that time or the church at large, was he? And yet somebody had a witness to him. And so it is for us. We might have that opportunity available for us, because I want to tell you, the laborers are still few. They are sadly still few. The harvest, therefore, according to what the Lord said, must still be plenteous, and the end has not come yet. So how important is it to preach the gospel of the kingdom? And yet you talk to Christians, and they'll say they know what the gospel is. Oh, well, you know, Jesus died for your sins, and some will even say rose again, and others may add to it, and he's coming back. But there's more to it than that. There's a lot more to it than that. This is the premise upon which Jesus Christ opened his earthly ministry, and as we'll see here in a bit, we'll see not only how he opened it, but also that's how he concluded his earthly ministry. Look in Luke chapter 4. Matthew, Mark, take a look at Luke chapter 4. And down in verse 16, which is where we'll begin. Here it's showing how he was rejected in Nazareth. He came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. This is the opening of his public ministry. And there was delivered unto him the book, or that should be the scroll. This is a book. You know, the Bible you have is a book. The leaves in it fold left to right. But the scrolls, they would be this way, long ways like this. And if you had leaves, they'd be stitched together. And he opened up the scroll. They delivered him the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened or unrolled the scroll, He found the place where it was written. And that in and of itself is an incredible testimony of his familiarity with the Word of God. The scroll of Isaiah, or even in your Bible, the book of Isaiah is a massive book. And, of course, if you add to that the fact that it was in a scroll what was delivered to him, and that the scrolls were in running hand with no punctuation, and read from, I guess, the Hebrews left to right, right to left, and it just being a difficult beyond my comprehension to do what he did next to find the place where it was written. It wasn't one of these things, you know, like people, they open their Bible in the morning, I'll find my guidance for the day. No, that's not what he did. He knew where he was going. He found the place where it was written. In this massive scroll, which he unrolled this way. Have you ever seen cursive or uncial, where it's just running hand? It's difficult to separate one word from another. It just, they all run together, and there's no punctuation to separate a sentence or anything like that. There's no differentiation between uppercase or lowercase. It's not in those languages. And yet he unrolled this and found that place. So I'm pretty sure that he had a great understanding of the whole story. He didn't just focus on this. This was pertinent for the time. And here's what it said. What he read to them, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. First thing he said, preach the good news to the poor. He had sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he rolled the scroll back and gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he said unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? And he said unto them, you will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many witnesses were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. You might remember those records from the Old Testament. How Elijah, who was a man of like passions as we, prayed fervently, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years, and then he prayed again and it did. And there were some things that went on in between there, right? And many lepers were in Israel at the time of Elisha, the prophet, who came after Elijah. And none of them were cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. Might add to that, when the Lord Jesus Christ was born, Gabriel the angel was sent to shepherds in a field, not to the governors, not to the political leaders of the day, not to the religious hierarchy of the day, but to little old shepherds in the field. And all day in the synagogue, when they heard these things, they were just tickled silly, and they were so blessed because they know. They were convicted of their own conscience and were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city. Imagine that. And led him into the brow of the hill where their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. These are some really nice guys, huh? In the synagogue. That's where this took place. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. I always get a kick out of that. They were probably tripping all over themselves, and he just walked away. Look in Mark 16. So that's how he began his earthly ministry. Jesus began his earthly ministry preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And then, of course, we know that he also taught. And then he ended his ministry before he ascended into heaven. And the record for that is in Mark 16, the very last chapter of the Gospel of Mark, and in the 15th verse is where we'll begin to read. He said unto them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, to every living person." Do what? Preach the gospel. He began his ministry, his earthly ministry, by preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He ended his earthly ministry by preaching the gospel of the kingdom and sending others to do likewise. He that believeth, verse 16, and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned or judged. And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And of course, there are denominations that have taken this out of context because, again, they're not familiar with the whole story. And so there are people, especially there are some in Appalachia, known to do this. They handle serpents. And under the misunderstanding that that's what you're supposed to do. Well, no, it's an if thing. It's if. The word if is left out for emphasis on the first part. It's included where the second part of it, where it talks about drinking deadly thing. And, of course, it has to do with being healed and being protected. And I'm reminded of the passage in the book of Acts where the Apostle Paul, when he was, after the shipwreck, was gathering some sticks to build a fire so they could dry off and be warm. And there was a viper in the pile of sticks that he was gathering. And that's where snakes tend to hang out. Thankfully, we don't have any snakes here. In the sticks in Alaska, they can't live. They die because they're cold-blooded. But where Paul was, they do. And they do live there. And it bit him. And he shook it off, shook it into the fire, and it did him no harm. And all the people that saw this, they were kind of freaked by that. First of all, that he got bit after escaping the shipwreck. They thought, well, that's a bad omen right there. And then shaking off the viper into the fire was something else that kind of freaked them out. But it agrees with what we just read here. Doesn't mean you deliberately do that. You're not supposed to do that kind of thing and tempt God. Like I jump off the roof and he'll catch me. That's what the devil tried to get Jesus to do right after he was born of God's Spirit. After the 40 days in the wilderness of no food or drink, and the devil came to him and tried to get him to jump off a high place. Well, you don't do that. But if you should happen to stumble and fall, we can expect God to be there and do the best possible thing for us to protect us. Verse 19, so then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them, confirming the word with signs following. Amen. They did exactly what they were told to do as they waited for that day of Pentecost that we're so familiar with. So that's how the Lord began his earthly ministry. He began it by preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He concluded it by preaching the gospel and had his followers, the disciples and the apostles, he charged them to do likewise. As a matter of fact, look in 1 Corinthians. This truth is found throughout the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Of course, we know that Corinthians is a reproof epistle, which means the saints at Corinth were not doing this. And so they were reproved for it. And for us, it's good info because we need doctrine, reproof, and correction if we're to live righteous lives. Here in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17, the Apostle Paul, by way of revelation, on record, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to do what? Preach the gospel. And today, you have denomination after denomination, which is sent to baptize. We learned last week that baptism ended with John's ministry, John the Baptist, and we learned why from the Word of God, why John baptized in the first place. He was to look for the Messiah, remember? And when he were to see that Spirit descend upon him, which we know from the record descended upon him as of a dove, right? That was the end for John for his ministry. He knew that concluded. His commissioning was, at that point, concluded. He finished his mission. Well, Paul was sent to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words. That would be man's wisdom. You get up there and start preaching about things of a, you know, national interest, or preaching about things that are current events, or preaching about what you think or what your opinion is, or preaching about some event or some testimony or any of that. No. To preach what? The gospel. Whose gospel? The gospel of God. The good news of God. The good news of the grace of God. The good news of the coming kingdom of God. Not with words, wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect, diminished. That was Paul's commissioning also, preach the gospel. So you have the Lord Jesus Christ preached the gospel. He started his ministry that way. He ended his ministry that way. And then he commissioned and charged his followers, which, you know, disciples and apostles, to do likewise. And here you have the Apostle Paul, who was as a one born out of time, said of himself, he too was commissioned to preach the gospel. In fact, look in Acts chapter 28, last chapter in the book of Acts. Last record about Paul in the book of Acts is found in Acts 28, the last two verses. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own house and received all that came unto him, doing what? Preaching the kingdom of God. And can't just do the preaching and teaching. As I said, not everyone is an apt teacher. Some people are not good at it. Some people are. Teaching and preaching are two different things. Absolutely anybody can preach the gospel. You don't need to be an apt teacher to preach the gospel. That simply means to herald forth the greatness of it, to call attention to it. Like those heralds of old who would call attention to the coming of the king. They would have trumpets and, you know, fanfare, and it would call attention to what was happening. And anybody, any born-again son of God, any child of God can preach the gospel. You don't need to be a great teacher. You know, sometimes people think they need to be a teacher. And they think that, well, if I can't teach, then I'm not an effective witness. No, you are an effective witness. You've been given the ministry of reconciliation and the word with which to carry it out. And that begins with preaching the gospel. Preaching is like, look at this. Look at this. This is awesome. This is wonderful. Look at the future you have before you. Look at this. Read it for yourself. Do you have a Bible? Well, if you don't, get one. And you know, once you get it, you know what? Read it. There's great stuff in there. God's kingdom is in there. All the news that you need to know, all the news that's fit to print, it's in there. People are held engrossed with current events and the news. And boy, they'll take a topic. Something awful happens on the news. And they'll just beat that thing to death. And for weeks on end, as long as they can keep the public opinion up, that same thing. They'll just keep beating that same. What about this? How about some good news for a change? Anybody can preach. You are adept at it. You are as good as any disciple who ever lived, equipped to do this. And who knows? But the next person that you show the greatness of this truth to, who knows who they'll be, who they'll become, how many people they will lead to Christ. You don't know. You have no idea until you get out and do it. So Paul himself, the great apostle Paul, preach the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. That's how the book of Acts concludes. That's what we know about Paul's ministry. We know it began by him preaching the gospel that he was commissioned to do. And it ended with him doing that. Now, we know Paul received more revelation to record than any other man recorded in the scriptures. He is responsible for the church epistles and a number of the pastoral epistles and all that. And we know that he was an awful person before that, because we know that he committed men and women to prison just simply for being Christians, all that stuff. And we know that he was a teacher. It says so in the Bible. And so this man, Paul, was commissioned not only to teach, of course, but to preach, because you got to do that first. You can't just come out with some dry thing. But if he couldn't teach, the one thing he could do that anybody could do is preach. Call attention to the coming of the kingdom of God. Look in, while we're in Acts, go back to chapter 20, the book of Acts. Because this gospel is called a number of things. The word gospel, of course, means good news. And there's a lot of good news in the Word of God. Much more than simply Jesus was crucified for your sins. I mean, I don't know if Jesus being crucified is good news anyway. It's always bugged me that they called, you know, Friday before Easter Good Friday. Good grief. What's good about our Lord having to suffer like that? That's a shameful thing. Well, it was good for us because he paid the price. And of course, we know it wasn't on Friday, but that's another topic for a different time. But nevertheless, why call it good? What's good about that? So that's not good news that he died. It's good news that he's coming back. It's good news that God raised him from the dead. It's good news that God's grace is shed on us, that we're saved by grace through faith. That's good news. It's also good news that there's more to it than that. There's good news that the kingdom of God is coming. He didn't just, when the Lord Jesus Christ, when he preached, when he taught, it wasn't just about I'm going to die for your sins. He preached about the coming of the kingdom. He preached about that. He preached and he taught about that. So did the Apostle Paul. Well, here in Acts 20, and verse 24, which is about midway of the chapter. This was Paul when they were trying to convince him not to go to Jerusalem. He said, none of these things move me. All these different things that God tried to convince Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. He knew that was his ministry. That was Paul's ministry. Now, the fact that he was hell-bent for leather to go to Jerusalem and not listen, that's a different matter altogether, because a man of the lands and times of the Bible, a man of the East, considers life differently than we in the West. They would be more willing to martyr themselves than a Western person would be willing to. You would try to figure out a way to get it done and still live at the end of it all, right? If possible, right? But he didn't care about that, because the culture and the way he was raised made it to where he wouldn't question that. If that's what it cost, that's what he would do. You see the same thing in the Middle East today. For the most absurd reasons, that men and women, and they teach the children likewise, will martyr themselves for a cause. Not even a godly one, 99.9-tenths of the time. Usually an ungodly one. But nevertheless, the mindset is different. See, you're raised a certain way, you develop a certain mindset in life. You have a predisposition to certain things and choices and the like. Well, Paul, kind of difficult for us to understand why he was like, not going to listen. He knew that this was going to happen. He knew that when Agabus the prophet took his mantle, wrapped himself like this and said, that's what they're going to do to you, Paul. He knew that was the truth because Agabus was a proven prophet. You know, that's how you know if a prophet's a prophet or not. If he says certain things and they come to pass. Agabus was proven more than once. So when he took Paul's mantle and said, if you go to Jerusalem, that's what's happening. Paul knew that. Plus, there were other things along the way. And yet, that doesn't move me. I don't count my life dear to me. That's why. He was going to go there because he wanted to preach the gospel to the people of Israel, his people. Of course, they didn't listen. The majority of them didn't. He wound up being incarcerated. But you see how that ended, because I read the whole story, right? I know how the story ended. He wound up, well, he was incarcerated. And while he was incarcerated, they would put Praetorian guards by him. And so what do you think they heard? I mean, if you happen to be with Paul and you got in an elevator with the Apostle Paul and you're going up 100 stories in New York City, what do you think? You'd be trapped there. You'd have to listen, right? You can get off the elevator. Well, if you're a Praetorian guard and you're chained to Paul, you're going to get witnessed to. And so eventually he wound up in his own hired house and people were coming to him. A lot of people right there in Caesar's court got to believe because of that. But it also cost Paul mobility for 2 years because he didn't listen. But he continued on his commissioning. And what was his commissioning? He was focused, man. He was stayed on task with that to preach the gospel of God's grace, the gospel of the kingdom. And now, verse 25, behold, I know you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. So, he preached the gospel of the grace of God, which is Paul's gospel, which is the Lord Jesus Christ's gospel, which is God's gospel, which is the gospel of the kingdom. The good news of the kingdom. How many people can verbalize what the kingdom is? How clear of a mindset, how clear of an understanding do most people have of God's kingdom? You have all kinds of different speculation and different opinions and so forth. But what does the Word of God have to say about God's kingdom? One thing right off the top, it's got no end. It's forever. So it behooves all of us to go to this Word of God and find out the whole story, not just end it with, well, kingdom. You have people that say, because they build a church, they're building the kingdom. We're building a church, we're building the kingdom. You know, for a lot of denominations, that's the drive, is to get a building. Seriously. That's the accomplishment. Now, it's great to have a building. You know, it's a good investment. You got to have a place to meet. You don't want to be out in the elements. And you have a place where people can see and they can come if they choose, in a freestanding building with signs and signage and stuff. That's awesome. But is that the kingdom? I mean, there's all kinds of things. They got hookah lounges now. So, you know, they're in a freestanding building. Bars are in freestanding buildings. Go downtown Palmer, you got three of them right in a row. Right? Isn't there three? Oh, four counting the hotel. No, five counting both hotels. Excuse me. On one little strip. And they fill them places. Right? Oh, man, there's always somebody in there bending the elbow. Always. So, just having a building, certainly, you know, it's like an empty filling station. How many times would you go to the same service station if the guy never had gasoline? You'd go there, running out of gas, you go there, you start the pump, it won't start. It's empty, right? Well, how many times did you keep going back? And most of these are, sadly, empty filling stations. They are. Not those bars. Not those hookah lounges. Oh, they'll fill you up. Wrong stuff, maybe, but... So, it isn't just that. That can't be that. That's not what the kingdom is. The kingdom is the presence of a king and his reign. That's what the word kingdom means, compound word. Look in Romans chapter 1. Romans 1. But you must hurry. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, In fact, the word servant is doulos. So first two words in what we consider to be the New Testament are Paul, doulos, bond slave. What a statement. And what did that bond slave do? He had a commission to preach and teach the gospel. Called an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Man, oh man, oh man, what a record. The gospel of God and of his Son. Look in 2 Timothy. But you must be swift. 2 Timothy, please. And in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, and in verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. And certainly that's all part of it, right? Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bond, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. This is one of five times where the New Testament in the pastoral epistle say the word is faithful. The word is faithful. Five times. This is one of them. If we suffer or endure, we shall also reign with him. Well, what does it mean to reign? Well, who reigns? Kings reign, right? Queens reign. Princes and princesses reign, don't they? If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abides faithful, he cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. And I'm sure you know that 15th verse. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The whole thing, not just one section. And finally, if you would, go back to Romans. I would like to conclude with two verses in Romans. And for now, this will be how far we go with this, with the whole story. And we'll see what the Lord has in store for us in the weeks ahead. But this is part two of what we started last week. And this will conclude that topic with Romans chapter 1 and verse 15. And we should all say, as Paul did, so as much as in me is, I am ready to do what? Preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. I am not ashamed of the gospel. That means just the opposite. If he says he's not ashamed of it, that means I'm proud of it. Okay? I am proud of the gospel of Christ. Here it's called the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So this gospel of the kingdom, this gospel of God, this gospel of Christ, this gospel that was Paul's, this gospel that began the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and concluded his ministry, this gospel that did the same for Paul, the disciples and the apostles, this gospel that we are all encouraged to preach, contains in it at least the righteousness of God and so much more. Ready to preach the gospel, for it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation.